Well, out of the 31,102 verses in the Bible, I think the most well-known verse of them all is John 3:16. Many of you know this by heart. We said it at the 7:45 service without screens, and it was fun to hear the mixture of King James Version and New International Version and English Standard Version in the room. This is such a well-known verse for good reason. It's referred to as the gospel in a nutshell. Let's say it together this morning as we think about John 15 in the light of this verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. It's the gospel in a nutshell. It summarizes the central message of the gospel, and it's worth just emphasizing and highlighting, not forgetting this morning as we consider Jesus' new commandment to love one another. We consider it in light of this fact that at the center of the center of the message of the gospel is the love of God for the world. We just said it, for God so loved the world. So is it any surprise then that all the commands of Jesus come down to this one nutshell of a command? John 15, verse 12, that you love one another as I have loved you. All the commands of Jesus can be summed up in this one command. All the fruits of Jesus can be summed up in this one single fruit. Because if Jesus is the true vine, as he's been teaching us he is in John 15 so far, and if we are his branches and we're abiding in him, which is true of us, he's been teaching us, and then he abides in us, then what Jesus says this morning is, then as a result of that, we will and we must bear the fruit of his love. This isn't Jesus' new suggestion. He doesn't say it that way. I give you a suggestion. I give you a recommendation. No, this is Jesus' new commandment, for God so loved the world. So as we turn to our text this morning, we're just walking verse by verse through John 15. We're picking up this morning in verses 12 through 17. We begin by hearing this commandment and the context for it in verses 12 and 13. These verses frame what Jesus says as the commandment of the cross. He introduced this in John 13 after he had washed his disciples' feet, and he returns to it today. He places it in its full context in light of the cross and in this teaching of abiding. So the commandment of the cross is for all Christians. Remember, he's speaking to his disciples here. So this commandment is for all Christians in all times and in all places. So we sit under the authority of God's word this morning. God speaks to us and he says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. So he places this commandment to love one another squarely in light of the cross. When we think about the cross, I think it's helpful often to think about the reconciling, peacemaking work that Jesus accomplished on the cross, both on the vertical plane and on the horizontal plane. On the vertical plane, Jesus reconciles mankind to God. And on the horizontal plane, Jesus in himself reconciles mankind to mankind. Jesus has done this on the cross, both the vertical reconciliation and horizontal. He has broken down, Ephesians 2:14 says, in his own flesh, the dividing wall of hostility. And that's vertical hostility and horizontal hostility. So therefore, because Jesus has done this on the cross, if we as Christians truly are a people of the vertical love of the cross, we're reconciled to God in Christ, then Jesus teaches us we must therefore be a people of the horizontal love of the cross. We cannot choose just one plane. Jesus says, this is my commandment, verse 12, that you, disciples, love one another. But he doesn't stop there. He adds, as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, talking about himself here, as the example of what we'll call cross-shaped love, and also the enabler of it all. Greater love has no one than this. Jesus knows what he's talking about here. He knows what he's calling us to, and whatever he calls us to, he enables us to do. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. So if we get to the core of what Jesus is saying here in this commandment, before we go any further, essentially what Jesus' love really comes down to for the believer is that God willed good for you when you didn't deserve it, when I didn't deserve it. God willed good for you when you were dead in your trespasses and sins. He willed that you would be forgiven. He willed that you would be free. He willed that his mercy would rain down upon you, that you'd be blessed in Christ. So God has willed good to undeserving recipients in Christ. Therefore, getting specific, the commandment of the cross is to will good for one another, undeserving recipients, as Jesus willed good for you, an undeserving recipient. Now, before we keep going in this commandment Jesus gives us to love one another, let's just take a moment to talk about what I'll call two categories of some obvious whatabouts. Whatabouts? What about this? What about that? That might arise in our minds as we consider his command to love one another. And I want to start with a more difficult category of what about people who have hurt me? What about someone who has abused me, done real harm to me? Is Jesus just brushing over all of that? I touched on some of this back in Lent when we were in John 13 on Sunday mornings. In our Leaning into Lent series, there was a teaching I gave on unforgiveness that might be helpful to you. But I just want to say, the cross is a cross of perfect love and a cross of perfect justice. A cross of perfect love and a cross of perfect justice. If someone has hurt you, if someone has abused you or is abusing you, the loving thing is for them to stop. The loving thing is for you to be safe. The loving thing is for them to never, ever be in a position anymore to abuse anyone else. The cross answers that in perfect love and perfect justice. But another category of whatabouts that may come when we consider Jesus' commandment to love one another, what about people I don't like? What about those people? I mean, those people. What about those liberal Democrats? What about those MAGA Republicans? What about that subsection of people that I cannot stand? What about those people? There's no loophole in Jesus' commandment here. And I've looked for one. If you're looking for a loophole, may I suggest you let Romans 5:10 do some surgery on your soul. That while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. If God loved you when you were his enemy, then you can love your so-called enemies too. Period. So with that, let's consider Jesus' commandment this morning, his commandment to love, to will good for one another. As we walk through these verses, Jesus gives us three reasons why he makes this possible. You cannot do this on your own. This is impossible in your flesh. You cannot do this on your own. And Jesus has just told you that in verse 5. He said to you, apart from me, you can do nothing. That doesn't expire when we get to verse 12 when he says to love one another. The only way we can love one another is if he enables it in us. Yet not I, we just sang it, but through Christ in me. So here's the first way he enables this in us. He makes this possible first because he has called you. And what he has called you specifically, believer, is friend. God has called you friend. Jesus says in verses 14 and 15, you are my friends. Now, wait a minute. In the whole Old Testament, only Moses and Abraham had that privilege. Now he's saying this to every believer who trusts in him, who believes in Jesus. You're my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. There's a wall of hostility there. But I have called you friends. I've torn down that wall of hostility. For all that I have heard from my Father, I've made known to you. He's talking about relationship here. Closeness of relationship. This is in the context of abiding. So on the one hand, Jesus is always our Lord. And so it's always appropriate to refer to ourselves as his servants. And even as one another's servants, the full teaching of the New Testament. But Jesus here is getting at the heart of relationship with Jesus. And through relationship in Jesus, we are not only known by God, but we can know God. And as we are known by God, and we say this every Sunday in that terrifying prayer for purity we start off with, Almighty God, to you all hearts are open, all desires known, from you no secrets are hidden. That's terrifying when we think about it. We're not only, though, fully known by God, we can know God. Not just facts about God, theology about God, doctrine about God, all that's good and wonderful, praise God. But as we come to know God, we come to know that we're loved. He has called you friend. He has called you beloved. You abide in him. You don't robotically abide just for him in some performative relationship. But no, this is an abiding relationship, a mutual knowing through which you come to know just how loved you are. And when you know how loved you are, it begins to be more possible for you to love others. Let's just apply this here, this whole idea of us being called friends by God. Because it's easy for us to love easy people. It's not so easy to love hard people. How can you love hard people? You can love hard people when you have a gospel awareness that apart from God's grace, you're just a hard person yourself. And still God loved you. You should have seen me a few weeks ago. I took Megan to a movie at Fairfax Corner. And three seats down from us, these three people talked the entire time. I mean, during the 35 minutes of previews, and I thought maybe they'll stop when the movie starts. They talked throughout the whole movie. I even texted Catherine and said, would you please call the manager of them and send them in? And they talked the whole movie. You should have seen my heart. Actually, you probably, it's good you didn't see my heart in that moment. I was giving my gardening God plenty to prune out of my heart in that moment during that movie. Apart from God's grace, I'm just a hard person. And still God loves me. We are all hard people apart from the gardening, pruning, sanctifying hand of God in our lives. It was God who pulled you out of the grave and called you friend. And it's this gospel awareness that begins to get into us that helps us love hard people who are just like us, actually. I mean, we sing this hymn, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wonderful person like me. Saved a wretch like me. I was rightfully called a wretch. Now I'm graciously called God's friend. And if God could love hard me, then I can love hard you. Second, this commandment to love one another is made possible by Jesus because he's chosen you. He drills down on this here in verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Now, Jesus does something interesting in this verse as he talks about choosing us, because he not only says that he's chosen you, but he also says why he's chosen you. He links the whole point of you being chosen, appointed, to the same point of him being chosen and appointed. So in verse 16, he says, you did not choose me. He's reminding us, as he often does in John, that Jesus always takes the initiative. You did not choose me, but I chose you. And then he uses this word here. He says, I appointed you. Now that same exact word for appointed, Jesus used for himself three times in John 10 when he talked about being appointed to lay down his own life for the sheep. So you're called, praise God, you're chosen, you're appointed by Jesus, and that's wonderful, but don't get too impressed with yourself too quickly. This is not being appointed to some high and lofty position. This is being appointed to the same laying down your life as Jesus himself. You've been appointed from the middle of verse 16. Not that you should be proud of yourself and be comfortable just in your chosenness, but that you should go and bear fruit. What's the fruit that he's talking about here? The one fruit of love. You've been chosen and appointed that you should go and bear the fruit of cross-shaped love. And that your fruit, what fruit? The same fruit. That your cross-shaped love fruit should abide. So you are chosen, believer. God took the initiative to save you and redeem you. You are chosen, but that fact is meant to make you humble. An arrogant Christian receives the vertical love of God. You know, amazing grace that saved a wretch like me and turned me into a bit of a jerk. A humble Christian has received that vertical love of God in Christ, amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. And it comes vertically and it extends horizontally to other wretches just like me. We're the mutual former wretch society. You can do this, not in your own strength, but because he's chosen and appointed you to do this. If Jesus has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, then who are we to put it back up? So let's listen now as Jesus bookends this teaching by repeating himself in verse 17. And he repeats much of what he said in verse 12, but he says it even more emphatically here. Jesus teaches each disciple, you can and you must keep this commandment ultimately because he commands you. These things I command you, that you will love one another. I mean, this is God speaking. Look at how seriously he speaks to each one of us, Christian. These things I command you so that you will love one another. This is the command, according to Jesus, that sums up all the other commands. This is the fruit. For Christians, that sums up all the other fruits. And this is the fruit that Jesus will grow in branches that abide in him. And to put it even more bluntly, to be as blunt as Jesus is blunt here, the fruit of love is the one telltale fruit that shows whether or not a branch is connected to Jesus. So in reflection on this teaching from Jesus, let me just close with two questions for each one of us to ponder about this essential fruit of love. First, is the fruit of cross-shaped love evident in your life? If the answer is yes, then simply praise God. Praise God. Remember when I was in school, we would do these projects where we would find some soil somewhere and we'd put a seed underground, we'd water it, and then we'd check it, we'd check it, we'd check it, and then finally we'd see a little sign of life above the soil. We'd go, oh, it's working. What I did worked. I mean, just be encouraged in your own life that the fruit of the Spirit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control, all of that ought to encourage you. Oh, it works. God is at work in my life. Praise God. Is the fruit of cross-shaped love evident in your life? Praise God, because God has done this in you. It didn't originate in you. Can guarantee you and guarantee myself that. It means that God does what he says he will do. But conversely then, a second question. What if the fruit of cross-shaped love is not evident in your life? Two possibilities in light of what Jesus has taught us in John 15. And the first is, in the case of a branch that has never displayed the fruit of sacrificial love, cross-shaped love, it calls into question whether or not that branch has ever been truly connected to Jesus. We heard this from 1 John chapter 2, verse 11. It's the same John in the early letters to the New Testament church. He said, whoever hates his brother or sister is in the darkness and walks in the darkness. So that's how a dead branch behaves. But God, a dead branch, can be grafted into the vine by grace through faith. But what about the case of a branch, a believer, that struggles to display this fruit of love? In that case, the branch is alive. There's life there. But that branch may be diseased. This past week, I came across the article entitled, Who Killed the Florida Orange? I was intrigued. I love orange juice with lots of pulp. Thank you very much. Every morning. So the article said, in 2003, the mighty Florida orange industry produced 242 million boxes of fruit. Now, 25 years later, the USDA is forecasting a pitiful 12 million boxes of oranges, the least in more than 100 years, from 242 million boxes a year to 12 million boxes a year. In 2005, Florida first got signs of a new affliction in its groves called citrus greening disease. It's caused by bacterial infection that bites the leaves and transmits the disease, which slowly chokes out the tree's vascular system from the inside, taking years to finally show itself. By the time a tree is displaying symptoms, 3 to 5 years, in most cases, it's too late. Now, this may describe some believers. There's a virus. It's the virus of hatred, and it attacks the branch. And it starts slowly. It starts unnoticeably, but then it spreads. And let me just say, Lord, have mercy. Lord, help any of us. Lord, start with me. Any of us, any believer who is being ravaged by the disease of hatred because it chokes away our fruitfulness. It chokes away our witness. There is no room in the life of the Christian. There is no room in the life of the church for the disease of hatred. It is anti-Christ. It is anti-gospel. It will kill our fruitfulness. It will kill our witness. But God, He prunes us. He prunes us. He works on us. He gardens us. And for the branch that is abiding in Jesus, it's not too late. It's not too late. I've known people in my life. I can think of a man in many, many churches ago who came to the Lord late in his life. Late in his life. He had been a hard, calloused, judgmental, angry person. And late in life, he was born again. And it was like he's a new person. The Lord can do this through the abiding work of His Spirit. The Christian branch must surrender daily, daily to the pruning hand of God, to the nourishing, life-giving nutrients of Jesus, the true vine, to locate in us and to work out of us and to prune out of us any places of disease to make us more and more and more like Jesus. There's this hymn that we sing often, love divine, all loves excelling, joy of heaven, to earth come down. I love this line, fix in us thy humble dwelling, all thy faithful mercies crown. We need that. We need love divine to fix in us his humble dwelling, because by nature, in our flesh, we are not a humble dwelling. But praise God for love divine that has so loved the world and so loved hard-hearted sinners like me and like you to fix in us and to make us more and more, not by our own efforts, but by his work in us, by the power of his Spirit as we abide in him, into a humble dwelling. Praise God that he so loved the world that he came to love us dead branches back to life, that he might love the church and that he might even love his enemies through us. Praise God. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your gift. The gift, O God our Father, of Jesus your Son, the gift of love. And we pray, O God, that by your gardening hand, you would prune us, hold us fast to Jesus, that we would know his love and show it. Thank you, what's true for us vertically, Lord. Work it out of us by your Spirit horizontally, we pray in your name. Amen.